I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll be looking at the first three verses. I feel like I normally speak very fast, but now that I'm so cold, my speech might be like more Midwestern appropriate than East Coast. So Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Actually, I want to begin reading at verse 20 of the previous chapter. It says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And we'll end our reading of God's holy word there. Now, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter in Hebrews 13 functions in very much the same way as Romans chapter 12, right? The Apostle Paul in Romans elaborates in the first 11 chapters about the great salvation that God has worked by his grace in Christ Jesus. And then he says, therefore, right, let us offer to God our acceptable worship here, or let us offer to God our bodies as sacrifices unto him. And very much in the same way, Hebrews 13 is that same response. The author in these first 12 chapters has been speaking about the word of salvation that God has spoken from heaven. A word of salvation he has given through his Son, and a word that we must believe. So, for example, if you just turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, the opening verse, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." So the whole letter opens up with a word from God, a word of salvation. And then at the end of chapter 12, leading into chapter 13, he says at verse 25, again returning to this notion of speech, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." And so this whole middle, or rather the main section of Hebrews, is bookended with this notion of God speaking, and it's a word of salvation. And this word of salvation has given to us a high priest with whom we obtain access into heaven, access into the very presence of God, and even a city and a kingdom that we receive through him. And so then, as he says at verse 28 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." That's the basic response to all of this, thanksgiving and worship. Thanksgiving and worship is the basic response to this word that God has spoken. And Hebrews 13 is going to elaborate upon that. What does that worship, what does that thankfulness look like? And here in these first three verses, we are looking at three different ways in which the author calls us to respond to this word with thankfulness and worship. Thankfulness and worship to God looks like brotherly love. It looks like showing hospitality. It looks like empathizing with those who are persecuted. And this is the way in which God's worship is to look, even among us. And so while we might speak of worship in a very technical sense in terms of corporate worship, we also do recognize that our whole lives are to be offered unto God as worship, so that the way we relate to one another demonstrates and reflects our relationship towards God, right? It's not enough to say, well, I worship God corporately, and I worship God as I speak, directly to him, which we do, while at the same time not showing brotherly love, not showing hospitality, not showing empathy. The Apostle John would say that, if you claim to love God but hate your neighbor, well, you're being hypocritical. In order for us to worship God, it also has that horizontal dimension as you relate to one another. So I want to look briefly at these three exhortations that the author gives us in terms of how hospitality, brotherly love, and empathy are ways in which we worship God. And what we're going to see in each of them is that in each of them, God's work that he's accomplished in Christ is magnified as we carry out these callings. God's work in Christ is magnified as we carry out this calling. And we see this firstly in terms of brotherly love. So many of you know the city of Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. It's the exact same Greek word that is used here when he says that let brotherly love continue. Then the question is, well, why does he not just say let love continue? You know, why does he specifically qualify this love as brotherly love? What's so significant about that? Well, it brings into view what he has talked about earlier in this letter. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, we see the work of Christ in making us brothers in him. So Hebrews chapter 2, at verse 10, we read about the work that Christ has accomplished. It says that it was fitting that he, that's Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so we see here is that the work of Jesus Christ, Christ came to this very earth in order that he might establish a church family. He might establish himself and obtain for himself an inheritance that he would share with his brothers. And here, as the author then calls to say, let brotherly love continue, he's not saying for us to create this brotherly love or to establish these ties as brothers, but he's saying to let it continue because it is grounded and founded in the work that Jesus Christ has already accomplished. Therefore, for us to continue in brotherly love is for us to magnify the work of Jesus Christ. For us to view the person sitting next to me in the pew, the person that is here with me, as my brother in Christ magnifies the work of Jesus Christ. And this is not a matter of seeing with our physical eyes, but it is a matter of faith, which is such an important element in this letter, faith being convicted of what we do not see. Because if you look around, right, maybe if somebody's brother is here, right, you might have your biological brother here. You can trace to the fact that you both came from the same parents, and you can see that you guys are brothers. But if you look around, right, there's the people sitting around might not look like me. They might not act like me necessarily. But in Christ, I'm to see them as my brother. In fact, I'm to see them as closer than my own flesh and blood. I'm to see my family, and that's, again, a matter of faith. Of seeing not with my eyes, but through the lens of God's word. And as I see that, then I'm willing to sacrifice as I would for my own flesh and blood brother. And more so, you know, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to lay down my life for the sake of someone else. Because I'm viewing them, again, not through my own eyes and not through what I can see, but again, through what God has accomplished, right? It's God's word that tells us we are brothers in Christ. Now, I don't have sisters in the sense that, in the same way, or the Bible will speak about the church as the bride of Christ. Well, you're not going to speak about, you know, that includes the men as well. So when he talks about brothers, it includes the women as well also. But as we look through the lens of God's word, we see the person next to me, the same member of this congregation, those who confess Christ as closer to me than flesh and blood. And then that leads me then to show brotherly love to them. It was Calvin who put it this way. He says that the author here speaks of the love which the household of faith ought to cultivate one towards another, inasmuch as the Lord has bound them closer together by the common bond of adoption. If Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother, if Christ has shared his glorious inheritance with you, why would we ever be ashamed of our brother? Why would we ever withhold something from our brother as well, right? Christ demonstrates to us the way in which we are to show this brotherly love. And as we do so, we magnify the work of Jesus Christ. That's the first way in which we offer worship unto God. The second is verse 2, where he says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." So if you had the word Philadelphia for brotherly love in the first verse, here you have a different word, philoxenos, which is the same roots for the most part as Philadelphia, right? Philos, Delphia, brotherly love. Philoxenos, love of the stranger. Literally showing hospitality is loving the stranger, as the author is getting at here. As he talks about saying not to neglect showing hospitality, he alludes to what took place in the Old Testament with Abraham. And if you remember that story when Abraham, these three visitors had come to him, and he opens up his home to him, feeds them, and then he is blessed by them. Turns out that they were, one of the angels was the angel of the Lord. So he's alluding to that instance, where which is why he says that some have entertained angels unawares. But hospitality became a very important aspect in the life of the early church, especially. You had many who were sent away from their homes. It's likely that the author of Hebrews, this letter, is writing to a people who had been scattered. And most of the letters that we read from Peter, they as well are to people who have been scattered throughout the empire. And when they were scattered, left their homes, they didn't have anything with them. They didn't have much money or any money at all. And they would have to find somewhere, obviously, to live. And so as they entered these cities, Christians, the church, was to open up their homes to those who professed Christ, right? They were to show hospitality to them who otherwise were destitute. There weren't, you know, hotels for them just to go stay in. So whether they were being persecuted or if there was a traveling evangelist or missionary who was coming through, the Christian was to open up their home to them. And as I said before, in the same way showing brotherly love magnifies the work of Jesus Christ in making us brothers, so too does hospitality magnify the work of Jesus Christ in this way. In that God, earlier in this letter, constantly gives us this invitation to draw near. Right? Over and over again, I believe it's about seven times you find in the letter to the Hebrews, God inviting us to draw near. God, who is a consuming fire, as you read about, and we who are sinners, God says, "Come near to me," and he makes that thing, that way possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's blood opens up, as the author says in chapters 8 and 9, it says that Christ's blood has opened up a new and living way that we can enter into the very presence of God. It says, "Come boldly into the presence of God, draw near." Right? And so in the same way that God has invited us to draw near to him, despite being so unworthy, despite really having no place there that we deserve in our own, yet he invites us and makes it possible for us to come near. In the same way, right, hospitality is inviting others to come near, to draw near. And as we do so, right, we magnify the work of God in Christ in bringing us to himself. And so to not show hospitality, right, it is to be, in the author's eyes, to live in a kind of contradiction. If God has invited you to draw near, why would you not invite your brother or your sister in Christ to draw near as well? Why would you not bring them close to you if God has brought others close to you? Why are you keeping people, you know, at an arm's distance when God has not kept you at an arm's distance? When God has brought you into the closest fellowship possible, I will be your God, you will be my people. And throughout the letter of the Hebrews, right, the author gives so many different pictures of where the church is heading, a city whose maker and builder is God, the heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly country. And everything about this place is so great, right? The city is so great, the country is so great, the kingdom is so great, again, not just because it has nice things in it, but because it's there that we come into the closest fellowship with God himself. And so if God has brought us so close, breaking down barriers, breaking down obstacles, not withholding anything of himself, we in return then magnify that work and appreciate that work when we in return invite others to draw near to us in terms of hospitality, of showing love to strangers. There's many ways in which we can, of course, show this, but a simple way is just opening up your home. It doesn't have to be very complicated. But if we just open up our homes, if we invite somebody out to eat, it's these that magnify the work of Christ. It is acceptable worship before God. So we magnify the work of Christ by showing brotherly love. We magnify the work of Christ by showing hospitality to one another. And thirdly, we look at verse 3 in terms of empathy. The author says, "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And so the author earlier, chapter 10, had reminded these people that he's writing to about their own persecutions, their own sufferings that they had faced earlier. Chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." I might ask the question, well, how did they joyfully accept the plundering of their property? It doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, he gives the reason. "Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Right, so the author here is reminding them that in the past they were willing to suffer. They were willing to joyfully have their goods plundered because they knew that their ultimate possession was not found on earth. Right? One of the reasons that they might have been intimidated, or they might have been hesitant to go and meet with those in prison, was that you'd be inculcated with them, right? You would be an accomplice with them in the eyes of the people, and then you yourselves might then be thrown in prison, or you yourself might end up losing some of your goods. But he's saying that what enabled them to do so in the past is what is to enable them even at present, and it's for them to know that they have an abiding possession, not on earth, but in heaven. Another major factor and element throughout the letter of Hebrews. Again, the city that we long for, the city that we are looking to and journeying toward, is not a city found on earth. The city that Christ has gone to and is seated as king in at the moment is not on earth. The reward that we're looking for is not one that is found on earth. It is found with Christ in God. And so as we see that, right, and as we live as those whose possession is not on earth but in heaven, well, then it enables us to then empathize with those who are persecuted for the sake of the faith, not to be afraid and say, well, what's going to happen to me? This releases us from the fear that this world may take away our goods, that this world may malign us, the world may misconstrue us. It doesn't matter in the eyes of the Christian because he knows that his possession is in heaven with God. And so, again, just as showing hospitality, rather showing brotherly love, magnifies the work of Christ in making us brothers and not ashamed to call us brothers, And just in the same way that showing hospitality magnifies the work of God and inviting us to draw near and making a way for us to draw near, so too empathy magnifies the work of Christ in that he has obtained for us a better possession, say more about this in the second service as we turn back to Hebrews 11 and look at the life of Moses. But in all of these ways, we magnify God. We offer that acceptable worship to God and thanksgiving to God in these ways. Again, it's not enough just to say, I worship God, while neglecting to show these things. Our worship to God includes these things of brotherly love, of hospitality, and of empathy. And one more note, just to kind of come to a conclusion, for some of you thinkers out there, here's something to think about. There's a very popular notion today, what we would call secular humanism, right? A kind of love of all people that is not rooted in any kind of religion, and that's not doesn't come from God, right? It's a kind of humanism that has no reference towards God. And one of the biggest critics of this is one of my favorite writers, Dostoevsky, and he's constantly demonstrating and showing how this kind of secular humanism, this ethic of love that has no reference to God, actually is at bottom and at root a kind of egoism. It's ultimately motivated from self, it surrounds, it's centered on itself, and its ultimate aim is itself. And I say that as a contrast because the kind of ethic and the kind of love that the author is calling us to do is not one that arises from ourselves, but one that is carried out in reference to God. That it is motivated by the glory of God. Right, it's worship towards God so that as I love my brother and as I show hospitality and as I'm empathetic, I recognize that this is bringing glory to God and that's what motivates me. It's centered on God and that God's word becomes the parameters, the ways and the principles by which I carry it out. And then ultimately God is the goal of this ethic as well as we seek his glory in all things. And so as we carry out then this work, as God has given to us a kingdom, he has spoken a word of salvation, our only response is thankfulness and worship. And that's expressed again in brotherly love, magnifying Christ's work and making us brothers, hospitality, magnifying the work of God and drawing us near, and empathy, magnifying the greater possession that we have obtained in Christ in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word helps us to see what is otherwise unseen. We're thankful that in it we are reminded of that gracious promise of salvation that we have fulfilled in Christ. And so, Lord, as we hear that word of salvation, as we have come to know that, may we respond properly with thanksgiving and worship unto you. May brotherly love continue among us. May we show hospitality to those in need and to our brothers and sisters here. And may we be empathetic, Lord. And in all these ways, may we grow in them in order that your name may be praised, that Christ may be made much of. And so teach us then to walk by the Holy Spirit, that we might produce such fruits that are pleasing unto you, and that you would aid us in this all to the glory of your name. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.